All right, please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. Luke chapter 5, verse 16 through 26. Excuse me. Get that little guy out of there. Sometimes they like to come and visit. We'll look at verse 16 through 26. I'll read down through that verses of Scripture, and then I'd like to expound on that this morning as we consider the glory of God in healing and the mercy of God in forgiveness as we look at this great subject of God's grace in the forgiveness of sin. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal them. And behold, men brought in a bed a man who was taken with palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went up upon the housetop and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto him, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this who speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, Why reason ye in your hearts? Which is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath authority upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them, and took up that on which he lay, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this time together. Thank you for the preciousness of your word. We thank you, Lord, for your mercy. Pray that you'll assist me, help me, strengthen me to preach your word to the glory of God today. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen. Wow, got a little bit of an unexpected invasion. That's okay. God will help me, I know. But we see something in this miracle, a whole new set of occurrences that have happened. And we've seen Jesus right now since we've started the book of Luke. He has been showing himself to be God through his healing, through his preaching, through his righteousness, through his holiness. He has been glorifying God in many different ways. And in another sense, we're going to see the glory of God here today. We're going to see the glory of God in Christ as he works something that would be impossible to do apart from God himself doing it. And when we think about God being glorified, we understand that when God is glorified is when something occurs that is impossible to explain except by God doing it. So, in other words, the heart change that comes to a soul that is transformed by the grace of God, that's born again, that's totally repentant and turned around and going in the opposite way than he'd gone before. A change that takes place where a person is totally transformed, renewed or revived, however it happens. It can happen to a Christian who is in a backslidden condition. It can happen to a sinner who's never been converted by the grace of God. But there's a total transformation that takes place. And that's inexplicable because man continues to go in a certain direction in a predictable fashion. And when that is changed, God is glorified in an amazing way. We see him glorified here in this passage of Scripture, as we'll see at the end, or as we've seen in the reading already. And we see God's workmanship. We see what God has done. And as a result of what God has done, people are moved to worship him and to praise him. It's not my objective in this service to incite you, to work you up, to get you to do something from me. But it is my desire that God will show you himself through his word so that it will produce within you a desire to change. And only God can do that. You see, God doesn't change your behavior. You can go to a behavioral therapist for that. You can go to a psychiatrist for that. You can take psychiatric or psychotropic drugs for that. God isn't concerned about behavior change. He's concerned about heart change. Change that comes from your own heart through his spirit indwelling and working in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And God is glorified when that happens. And God is working now in this passage of Scripture as Christ presents himself as to who he is through the divine miracles that he is about to do. So we see here that Jesus has performed this miracle, which is without doubt giving a testament to his deity. And he gave those who saw this miracle no other alternative but to give God all the glory. Because when God does a work of heart change, it's God that's going to be glorified. And we see a problem here, and we need to investigate it to some degree. The problem is perplexing, but it revolves around the forgiveness of sins. How does forgiveness of sins take place? And that's answered here in the passage of Scripture that we see. So Luke points out here, as we start, that following his time of prayer in the wilderness, in verse 16, he comes into a particular day, which is indiscriminate. We don't know time-wise where this all fits in. But in verse 17, he was teaching. And there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And so Jesus, as he was, with all the Pharisees seated around him, was teaching from the law of God, which shows us that he must have been held in high esteem at this point, and doing these particular miracles. He had done incredible healings up to this point, which they were all aware of, and these healings were complete. They were total, irreversible healings that he gave to the people. And so not only were the Pharisees here, but there were also huge crowds that were around this household where they were. But Jesus' ministry of healing was not the reason why he came. He came for a far greater purpose. And within this next miracle, he is going in his infinite wisdom to show the purpose for which he's come. And while sickness is a great need, it's not the greatest need. And that is hard to tell people that who are going through sickness. They may feel that it's the greatest need. And there's certainly nothing more stressful than to be sick with a severe illness, or to be dealing with cancer, or to be dealing with some other type of incurable illness. And it can be a traumatic time for the patient and for the caregivers. And yet that's still not man's greatest need. We come here to the friends of this paralytic man, if you'll look here, verse 18. Luke says, behold. What he's saying is, I want you to look. I want you to see something here. I want you to take in something here. Men brought in a bed, a man who was taken with the palsy. Now, the palsy was a debilitating disease that left the person unable to take care of themselves. They were totally helpless. And they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they are here in this particular situation, they attempted to get into the house, but they couldn't get into the house because it was so crowded. The throngs of people that were in the house, coupled with the throngs of people that were trying to get to the house to have their own diseases healed, was insurmountable. To do this, they had to then maneuver the man who was on a bed up to the rooftop, and all the rooftops at that particular time in those villages were usually flat. And they were constructed in such a way that ceramic tiles or brick tiles made of mud were laid out on the roof. So they didn't break the roof, or they didn't damage the building in any way, but what they did was they simply took the tiles and moved them into a pile large enough so that they could lower this man down. And Mark and Luke record this as almost identical. Matthew omits the part where he lowers them down for some reason, most likely so that he can get right to the part of the healing itself. But Luke, wanting to bring as much detail, brings in this effort of the men as they attempt to get into the house. We can say that these men must have been true friends of the man. Here was a friend or a relative that was desperately sick. And you and I might be tempted to give up on people, but it's a test of a true friend who doesn't want to give up on you. The labor they went through to get him help was amazing. mean, they would have said, hey, there's no way we can get in here. We're going to have to come back another time. We're going to have to try another way. We're going to have to just forget this for now. No, what they did was they thoroughly had faith that the man inside, the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to do for this man what no one was able to do. They had that faith. They had that total belief that Jesus could heal because they had either seen it themselves or heard of it themselves. And so they wanted to get him there. But everyone else wanted the same thing. They all wanted healing. And each one was looking after himself, so to speak. But they were looking after him, and so they pushed and battled to get through, but they couldn't. So they somehow managed to get up onto the roof of this building, and by removing the tiles, they lowered this man into the room in front of them. Now, I remember when Hank was walking up here and doing some wiring, and all of a sudden, boom, you notice a hole out there. He just about fell through. But if all of a sudden you saw this hole being opened up here and somebody dropped down in front of you, what would you think? There was a attention getter. And the Lord Jesus, you'll notice, as he's being lowered down, verse 20, I want us to notice something. He says, when he saw their faith, he saw their faith. He said unto them, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Now, here we look at this, and this faith that they had in him impressed him so much, and he had such compassion on the man and his condition that he said, thy sins be forgiven thee. In other words, the Lord Jesus himself even seemed surprised himself at the event. And that's not hard to perceive in our minds, because we know that the Lord Jesus withheld or suspended his infinite omniscience for different periods of time because he was in his human form. He suspended his omnipresence where he could be anywhere at once, obviously, because he was in his human form. He limited himself in certain areas. And when he saw their faith, it moved him. So we see here the humanity of Christ, but we're not only going to see the humanity of Christ, we're going to see the deity of Christ, his sinlessness, his mighty wisdom, his power. But the faith of the friends is not all there is here. This shows us that the basis of salvation is not in the willingness of the recipient, but in the willingness of the one who is going to give it. In other words, the man has a lesson to tell us. What is the lesson? Total inability. This man could not help himself. He could not save himself. He could not heal himself. There was nothing that he could do. And he's relying upon others to help him. But I want us to notice something here. Jesus does something totally different than he has done up till this point. He uses all his miracles for a purpose, and that is they are to point to God. In fact, they not only point to God, but they make a clear statement that he is God. And that's his goal. His goal is to bring glory to God and to show that he is God. So he's going to do something to continue in that vein, and he deals not with the physical need first, but with the spiritual need. He wants to deal with the patient's sin issue. And as a pastor, I've spent a lot of time in hospitals. I remember my own dad, who was dying in a hospital, unsaved, at that particular point in his life. And we had witnessed to him many different times. He was about 85 years old at the time. And he was in all kinds of pain. And when I came to him, at one particular instance, I said, "Dad," I said, "let's talk about the Lord." He said, "I don't want to talk about the Lord. I want you to help me with my physical pain. That's more important to me." I go, "Dad," I said, "the eternal is what we need to talk about. God will deal with the physical, but we need to talk about the eternal." And so I went again and brought forth the spiritual truths of the Lord to him. But he didn't understand. You see, the immediate issue to him was the pain he was going through. And I totally understand that. Totally understand that. And there's many times where I've gone into hospitals and people need comfort. I want to do that. They need empathy. And I want to do that. But if that's all I brought to the people that I visit in the hospital, then I would be no different than an unbelieving clergy that makes his rounds and that guides little prayers through the prayer book just to make somebody feel good, to bring them through the rosary or give them some false sense of security. And sadly, even some evangelical pastors or brethren see a man in a particular condition and ask him, so tragically, "Do you want to go to heaven before you die?" And the person is in such a condition, "Well, of course. Well, then bow your head with me and pray after me and let's receive Jesus into your heart." And of course, those are the worst kinds of false teachers. Trying to force salvation on somebody or make it into some kind of a formula. But as a man of God in that kind of situation, I must somehow make an attempt to reach that person's soul. Through the tragedy that he's going through. And oftentimes I find myself, especially if other family members are there, I said, "What I'd like to share with you is going to be somewhat painful for you to hear. It's going to be uncomfortable because I know you need comfort. I know you need some compassion, and I certainly am empathetic with the situation. But there's something that you need more than what you're going through here physically." And then I begin to unfold the gospel to them, if they'll let me. And I always give them an opportunity to refuse it if they, I don't want to force myself. But the main need that people have is to be forgiven of their sin. That's the main need, and we'll deal with that here. But notice here, the Lord Jesus, he gives the divine pronouncement. Your sins are forgiven. You see, the Jews did not understand what their greatest need was. As far as sin was concerned, that was something that they could work out on their own. They thought if they could just take care of that problem by doing enough good works to make up for it and presenting the right sacrifices and keeping the feasts and the holy days, that somehow they could get around the fact that they were detestable to God. And being sinful before a holy God was not in the equation for them. You know what their problem was? It was the political situation. It was the Romans that had dominated the land and had oppressed them. It was the pagan Gentiles that were ruling their lives, restricting their freedoms, taking away their rights, imposing heavy taxes on them. So they were constantly trying to get around that problem, and some of the Jews even tried military revolt or riots or rebellions. To many others, they thought the main problem that they had was their health. As we have already discussed, disease was rampant during that time. Many infirmities, many lame, blind, deaf, mute, Others could not walk. As we have seen, some were lepers. For others, it was their extreme poverty. They saw that as the main problem. So they wanted a leader that would take care of the political problem. They wanted a leader that would take care of their health care problems. They wanted a leader that would take care of their sickness and to take care of all these things. Sounds familiar today, right? People are looking for somebody to take care of all their problems. And we're reminded of that by those running for office. You never, you know, you always hear at election time, we're going to do this for you, we're going to do this for you, we're going to do this for you, and we're going to do this for you. But you never hear in election time, folks, this country is in a spiritual bankrupt mess. We need God. It's always an economic problem. We need jobs, jobs, jobs. No, we need God, God, God. That's what we need. And it's no different today. No different today. They don't perceive that God is warning us, that we need to get right with Him. Then there were the Pharisees that were present. They had seen many other miracles. They were, in fact, impressed. In fact, if he had just healed the guy, they might have been okay about that. But something here takes a turn, and the Lord does it specifically before his hand of healing is to be applied. He pronounces him totally forgiven of his sins. Notice verse 21. And the scribes and the Pharisees begin to reason, saying, who is this who speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And you know something? Don't jump on them too quickly here. All right? Because the Pharisees were right. They were right. They're saying, hey, wait just a minute. What are you doing? What are you saying? Nobody forgives sin but God. Is that right? That's right. That's true. They were true. And so they were accusing him of blasphemy. Now, the sin of blasphemy came in three different forms in the Jewish category of things. Number one, blasphemy was speaking evil of his law, as they falsely accused Stephen in Acts chapter 6, and as they falsely accused Paul in Acts chapter 21. So it's speaking evil of the law. Number two, they understood that blasphemy was to slander, to speak evil of God or curse him. And this, of course, was far more serious. We find it in Leviticus chapter 24, verse 10 through 16, Exodus chapter 20, verse 7, about taking the Lord's name in vain. Bringing God's name down, profanity. People do that all the time today. They do it all the time. You don't hear them taking other gods in vain. You don't hear them saying, oh, Buddha, or oh, Muhammad, or anything like that, or oh, Allah. No, it's the Lord Jesus Christ's name is always the one that's taken in vain. You hear it in the movies, you see it in the streets, and when you're at work, it's always God's name. And it's profanity, and it's a form of blasphemy. But the third form of blasphemy that the Jews understood was the very worst. It was to assume the rights and prerogatives of God, to usurp the role of God, and to act as if one were God. It was this third and most severe form of blasphemy that the Pharisees accused Jesus of doing. And this happened several other times in the ministry of the life of Christ. Turn with me to the book of John, if you would, to John chapter 5. Notice what Jesus says in verse 17 of John 5. He says, "But Jesus answered them, 'My Father worketh hitherto, and I work.' Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only had broken the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself," what? "Equal with God." John chapter 8, in verse 58, and you know the dialogue there where he was challenging the Jews on their true faith, that they were placing their faith in their heritage, their parentage, the law. And then he said to them, "Your father," verse 56 of John 8, "Abraham, rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto them, 'Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?' And Jesus said unto them, 'Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am.'" What is he saying? He's saying, "I am. I am God." He's proclaiming himself to be the self-existent God. And then what happened? They took up stones to cast at him. Why did they take up stones to cast at him? Because he was claiming to be God. Never mistake that. And many of the cults and isms, the Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and so forth, they say that Jesus was not God, but he was a God. No. He's saying, "I am who I am. I am Jehovah." Jesus is Jehovah. Get that? And there's many other sections of Scripture where he was persecuted or attempted to be stoned because he laid hold of the fact that he's God. And so the Jews said, "This is blasphemy." And in that sense, they're correct. But they're incorrect because they had no idea who they were in front of. They had no idea that the God of creation, their creator, was standing before them. Jehovah was there, staring them down. And so we see the Lord's teaching as it comes forth as a result of this. And this is his goal, see? His goal is to present to them the teaching of his deity and of his mission and of his purpose was to point people to God and to show them that he is the one that's going to provide the forgiveness of sins. And so he asked them, "Why do you reason so in your hearts?" Now, they didn't say anything verbally to him. They were just going, "Oh, who is this guy? What is he? Who does he think he is? What? Oh, he thinks he's God? Oh, no way, no way. He can't be. He's blasphemy." No, so they didn't say it out loud. But Jesus, being God, knew what was in their hearts. He knew what was in their hearts. "Why reason ye in your hearts?" So it's as if Jesus is saying, "Why would you be so blinded? I have shown you very clearly through my teaching that I am Messiah. And why would you not want the Savior to bring forgiveness of sins?" Well, I'll tell you why they didn't like this. The central reason for them was that if the people were living in the guilt of sin and filled with guiltiness, then the religious leaders of that day had an advantage. They could tell the people, "Well, bring sacrifices. Bring gifts of money to us. Bring your tithes and your offerings. Abide by the rules that we impose upon you, and you'll be safe. God will accept you. Be a part of us. Be a part of our group, and you'll be accepted." Dress like us. Talk like us. Don't do this. Don't do that. Do this. And you know what? People generally like rules. They like to follow a procedure or some code of conduct because they think that if they keep those things, that they will be okay. That's why cults are so popular. That's why the Roman Catholic Church is so popular. Because it gains control over the subjects. And they were angry that someone else was offering forgiveness, and he was offering it freely, without any strings attached. Did he tell the man, hey, you're forgiven if you do the penance and come and say the rosary? No. Are you forgiven because you are bringing offerings to God? Are you forgiven because I'm going to give you a chance to work your way into heaven? He just says, man, thy sins are forgiven thee. Isn't that great? You see, God's way is not man's way. God's way is grace. It's to give grace, free grace. Man cannot earn salvation. It only comes through his Son. He is the only way by whereby man can be saved through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Which is easier to say? Thy sins be forgiven thee, or rise up and walk? To God, both are easy. And then he brings in the whammy. Here it is. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath authority upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy couch, and go into thine house. And that is a huge period. End of story. What's he saying? I'm God. I'm God. And you know what? When you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you're believing God. You're putting your faith in Christ alone. You're putting your faith in the Lord Jesus for salvation, nothing else. You see, forgiveness of sin is the most important thing that anyone could have. And I want to ask you that question. Are you forgiven? Are you forgiven? Are all your sins forgiven? Your past sins, your present sins, and your future sins? Are they all covered? If for some reason in your mind you're thinking, well, if I sin tomorrow, that sin's not forgiven, then you're not thinking right. There's a problem with your thinking because you don't properly understand the work of Christ on the cross. You see, right from the very beginning, the message of forgiveness didn't come with Jesus Christ. That's the message that God has proclaimed always. From the time that Adam and Eve first disappeared from his presence and walked away from him, God said, where are you? And he went and clothed them. And then he gave them a promise that I'm bringing a Savior through Eve. You know what Moses said? Or God said to Moses, even during the law, he said, the Lord God, compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity and transgression and sin. That's our God. That's our God. Nehemiah called him a God of forgiveness. David wrote in Psalm 103, verse 12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed my transgressions from me. He said in Psalm 130, verses 3 and 4, if you should mark iniquities, Who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that you may be feared. Aware that the paralyzed man had genuine penitent faith, Jesus, of his own divine authority, extended full and permanent forgiveness to this man. Full. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that on which he lay, and he departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, "We have seen strange things today." Remember what I first spoke to you about, what the glory of God is? The glory of God is when change comes upon a soul that's inexplicable by any other means. And when someone is born again, they are changed by the grace of God, and people look and they say, "What happened to him? What happened to her? How could she be so changed by God's grace?" And you know something? If you've never been changed by the grace of God, can I just say to you, you have that greatest need today. You need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. And it's not going to come through the confession booth. It's not going to come through you coming to me and wanting to do certain things in the church, coming to me and serving. It's not going to come by what you put in the offering plate. It's not going to come by joining the church. You know what it comes by? The free grace of God. Because Jesus said, "Whosoever will may come." Because he offers it free. No charge. No charge. Your greatest need is forgiveness. Don't rely upon your own merits. Don't rely upon your own works. You have to come God's way. God gives it freely to those. As the penitent sinner stood before God next to the self-righteous Pharisee, Luke 18, we'll get there somewhere down the road. But what did he say? "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." You see, we need to repent of our sin, trust in Christ, put all of our faith in him. And I want to ask you then this morning, does sin bother you? Are you under the weight of sin? Are you under the burden of sin? Is your pride keeping you from coming to the Savior? Are you resistant to humbling yourself before God? And you feel like you have something that you've got to do first in order to get forgiveness? Do you feel like you've got to change your life first? I used to think that. I said, "Well, if I could just, you know, start going to church and start being faithful, then I'll come and ask for forgiveness." We always feel like we have to contribute something. God says, "No, you come right now. Come. Come to the cross. Cry out to him. He promises to save. Come unto me, all ye that labor are heavy laden. I will give you rest." Rest from what? Sin. The burden of sin. But pride keeps us there. And can I say to you, pride, if you're not careful, will send you right to hell. It'll send you into the lake of fire. If you continue to harden your heart, you're heading for hell. And hell awaits all those who reject the free grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, who say, "No, I'm going to do something first. I need to change first. I need to do this. I need to..." No. Forgiveness is free to those who call upon the name of the Lord. "Whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This is certainly a refreshing gospel to the men and women who heard it, and they glorified God. And when you're forgiven, you know what's going to happen? You're going to glorify God. You're going to say, "Wow." And some of them just leaped up and they just ran and they followed Christ and they said, "Wow, I've been set free. Have you been set free? Listen, the promise is to come unto him and to put your faith in him. The people said, we have seen strange things today. They weren't used to this. What a great thing. What glory to God there was on that day. And it can be the day that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and come to him freely. Call upon him. Lord, we just pray that you would just work through the word today as we see the setting that was before us, this helpless, incapable, unable sinner. And Jesus just looked at him and said, your sins are forgiven. What a sovereign God who chooses to save those whom we would never think would be saved. And we're thankful for the glory of God, how he works in the most difficult situations to change stubborn hearts. And Lord, if there is a stubborn heart out here today, would you please soften it through your word, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.